So this week is Parshas Vayakhel. The Seder begins, Vayakhel Moshe es kol hadas b'nei Yisrael. Moshe gathered, assembled the whole congregation of the children of Israel, Vayom Alehem, and he said to them, Eila hadvorim, these are the words, Asher tzivu Hashem la'asi seisim, that God commanded to do them. Sheshes yomim teosim malocha, 6 days work should be done in Vayom HaShvi'i Yilchem Kodesh. The seventh day should be holy. Shabbos Shabbosim, a resting day. Lashem to God. Kol Oisvay Melocha Yomus, whoever works dies. Lisuvaru Esh B'choy Mosh V'Sechem Yom HaShabbos. Don't make fire in your dwelling places on Shabbos. And then Moshe says to the children of Israel, this is what I want you to do. This is what God commands, to gather offerings from everybody whose heart offers gold and silver, copper, blue wool, purple wool, red wool, and so forth. And it, in this week's Seder, it talks about the actual construction of the Mishkan Tabernacle. So before we come to actually making the Mishkan, Moshe tells us about Shabbos and Loisavaru Esh, not making fire. Basically, fire is a metaphor for human work. And a lot of things can happen in the universe, but working with fire, that's a very human thing, and it's a very creative thing. It's a really basic human endeavor. Happens all over the world. So by saying Lo Yisavaru Esh, we're defining what we mean by resting on Shabbos. Shabbos, we don't use fire, we don't make fire, we don't use fire to make other things. And we learn out from here all the melachos of the Mishkan, we learn all the laws of Shabbos from these verses. So Moshe is teaching us that before we can make the Mishkan, before we can construct the tabernacle, we have to keep Shabbos, we have to know what Shabbos is, we have to identify with Shabbos. So the question is, what is it about Shabbos that has to come before making the Mishkan? We know, we've said often, that when God was saying to Moshe, when God was teaching Moshe the laws of Shabbos, we were making the golden calf. So God was carving into us the laws of Shabbos. God was planting Shabbos deep inside us, and we were acting it out. We were carving another God. So there's a connection. It's interesting, this first verse, Vayakhel Moshe, so the word Vayakhel, he assembled, is the gematria of mikveh. Just assembling all the Eden together, all the Eden. That's the meaning of mikveh. So, Vayoyme Aleihem, Moshe says to them, Eile hadvorim, these are the words. Usually when we get such a phrase, Eile hadvorim, these are the words, it's not good. Usually these are words of rebuke. And finally, the verse ends, Moshe says to them, these are the words that God commanded you to do them. La'asoy soysan. And the following verse says, 6 days you work, the seventh day is holy. So what does Moshe mean to do them? It should be not to do them. Or it should just say, these are the words that God commanded, but to do them? The whole thing about Shabbos is not to do them. So Moshe is telling us, before we can make the Mishkan, We have to know what Shabbos is. What's the meaning of Mishkan? V'asuli Mishkan, v'asuli Mikdash v'shechanti b'seichem. You know, God says, make me a sanctuary so that I can dwell among them. And if we don't fix, what needs to be fixed, then this process of making a sanctuary in which God comes to dwell doesn't happen. So Moshe says, if we're going to make a sanctuary, if we are going to make a space for God, then we have to, there are certain things about ourselves that we have to fix. And we know, the Gemara says, and we know instinctively, even without the Gemara telling us, that idolatry, paganism, you know, if a person is a pagan, it doesn't matter if he can know the whole Torah, if he keeps Shabbos, or if he's eating matzah on Pesach, and yeah, a person's a pagan, then the whole Torah is meaningless. And yet, the Gemara tells us that Kol HaShemesh Shabbos Kilchoso, anybody who keeps Shabbos like he's supposed to do, even if he's an idol worshiper like the generations of Enosh, the first generation of pagans who really knew what they were doing and what they meant, and that all his sins get wiped away. You know, we find Adam Arishon, right? Adam, when he ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it was Friday afternoon. So immediately afterwards, God fixes him by making Shabbos. So first God commands Adam not to eat. And then, as the Medrash says, that when Shabbos came, God says, all right, it's done, it's finished, it's forgiven. Because Shabbos is the opposite. Shabbos is the opposite of idolatry. How is Shabbos the opposite? The Torah tells us, right there in Genesis chapter 2, the third verse, you know, the heavens and earth and all their hosts are finished, and God finishes all his work on that day. God sanctifies that day because God rested on that day. What does it mean, God rested? What does God rest? God doesn't work. So Rashi that says, "Kavyochol hichtiv menucha latzmit." As it were, Scripture, God is, you know, writing, describing his own self in terms of rest. God is saying, you know, I'm making this time holy because I'm resting. Why? Why would God say that? I'm describing myself as resting. So the truth is, you know, God has many names. We've seen the Medrash in Shmos where Moshe says, so when they ask me, what's your name? What will I tell them? And the Medrash says, oh, God says, oh, you want to know my name? Well, you know, depends what I'm doing. You know, if I'm sitting in judgment, then I'm Elokim. You know, if I'm looking at somebody's sins, then I'm Kel Shakai. If I'm making war against my enemies, I'm Elokim Tzvakot. So, depending what I'm doing. So the implication is that depending on what God is doing, that's his name. What's God's name when he's not doing anything? So, when God cannot be perceived in action, when God isn't trying to tell us something, teach us something, or somehow insert himself into the into the world in a working way? What if God is just being? So when if I can think of God as just being, then the name of God is Yud Kei Vav Kei. So Yud Kei Vav Kei is associated with Shabbos. And in fact, we don't find the name of God written Yud Kei Vav Kei until after Shabbos. Up until the end of the 6 days of creation, God in the Torah is only known as Elikim. It's only later that it talks about Hashem Elikim, Yud Kei Vav Kei. So if we were to try and conceptualize God who is not doing anything, God who isn't interacting with us or with the world, or God and himself, or God in himself, God himself, the self of God is Yud Kei Vav Kei. And this is the Eitz HaChaim, this is the tree of life, because all the names of God are like branches spreading out from this trunk, from this tree. And so just as the 6 days of the week are really branches of Shabbos, and this is the name Leis Machshavo Tefisa Beklal, there is no thought that can really grasp the meaning, the essence. What does it mean, Yud Kei Vav Kei? Was, is, and will be. That's the closest that we can come to understanding. Was, is, and will be. But in doing so, we have still to imagine something that is. And Yud Kei Vav Kei is really far, far beyond the concept of is and is not. The human brain has trouble conceptualizing the eternity that is God without resorting to existence somehow. So, Yoim Hashishi Vayichulu Hashemayim, this is how the words of the Kiddush begin. Yoim Hashishi Vayichulu Hashemayim, the first letters are Yud Hei Vav Hei. And this is the first of the names of God in the 13 attributes of mercy that God showed Moshe how to daven, Hashem Hashem Keil Rachum V'Chanun Erech Apayim Rav Chesed V'Emes. So the Yud Kei Vav Kei is the beginning. So now, if we look at what Moshe is saying, Moshe gathers all the Jewish people and he says to them, Ela Hadvorim, you should know, you guys, you built the golden calf and you worshipped it. There's stuff that needs fixing. So, you know what you have to do? You know, in Yiddish, when Gai Schnell mach Shabbos, go quickly make Shabbos. You tell somebody, you know, go make Shabbos. That's what Moshe tells us. Asher tziva Hashem la'asay, say something that God commanded you to do them, to make them, make Shabbos. In making Shabbos, you will attach yourself to Yud Kei Vav Kei, because it is not in doing. We're not human doings. We're human beings. And we're called human beings for good reason. We don't have to be doing in order to be worthy. A human being doesn't have to be in action in order to earn the right to breathe or to be called human. We're human beings in the sense that we share with God being. And when we connect with God in being, which means not in doing, but in Yud Kei Vav Kei, and in order to do that, we have to conceptualize Shabbos, we have to learn what it means to be in Shabbos, It's only if we can learn how to be in Shabbos, meaning that we can learn to be in our being, that we can get to where Moshe and God are sitting on the mountain, and God is carving into us Shabbos. God is carving being into us. And we, as we've been learning over the years, we were saying, no, we don't want that. We want something that we can see. We want something that we can do. And we said to Aaron, make us gods who will walk before us. We want them to be doing something. We don't just be in being. And God says, all right, you will make me a Mishkan and you will do all the doing. And I will come and I will dwell inside you. And Aaron, he'll be the priest and so forth. And God, acquiesces to us and says yes to us. But Moshe says, Chevra, it's not going to happen. This can't happen unless you learn the flip side. That nothing happens if you're not a human being. If you insist on being in human doing, all you're going to do is just make one mess after the other. You have to be able to connect to that complete cessation of all action in order to connect with the divine. If you don't do that, then all you're doing is going to be for goon, it's going to be for nothing. So then, later in the chapter, Moshe is telling us what to bring. In Pasuk Lamed, Vayomer Moshe el Bnei Yisrael, this is after the people in charge of receiving all the gifts of gold and silver and precious metals and wood and so forth, and the incense and stones, they've said, it's enough. Moshe says, Vayomer Moshe el Bnei Yisrael, Moshe says to the children of Israel, Ru'u, look, Koro Hashem b'shem Bezalel, God has called by name, Bezalel ben Uri ben Hur Mata Yehuda. And this Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, to the tribe of Yehuda, has been filled with the spirit of God and wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all trades. And he's the one who's going to actually make all these vessels for the Mishkan. So there's an interesting medrash. The first medrash Tanchuma this week, Parshas Vayakel, begins, Vayomer Moshe b'nei Yisrael, Moshe says to the children of Israel, Ru'u, look, Koro Hashem, God has called B'shem, by name Bezalel. Yilamdenu Rabbeinu, teach us our Rebbe. This is also known as the Medrash Yilamdenu. Ad kamo chayev odam hametapel b'kilayim. How careful does somebody have to be if they're being careful with kilayim, with shatnez? We're not allowed to wear a garment that is spun of woolen linen into a single thread, or woven with the wool in the warp and linen in the weft. It's called kilayim, a mixture. So how careful do you have to be? So the Medrash answers, Kach tonu Reb Shimon ba Yochai, this is what Reb Shimon ba Yochai taught. Ubeget kilayim shatnez lo yala olecha, the Torah says, don't allow a garment of shatnez on you. Afilo al gabe mei kelim, even if it's on top of 100 clothes. So you're wearing an undershirt, you're wearing a shirt, you're wearing a pullover, and you're wearing a coat, and you're not allowed to wear a... what's that English worsted coats that they make, which is a twisted of wool and linen together. It's a very famous, very waterproof. Now, of course, I'm having one of my senior moms. I can't remember the name of it. Shame. So it doesn't matter if you're wearing 100 layers of clothing. You're not allowed to wear that shatness on top of that. Avol imperis oise tachto, but if he spread it out on the ground underneath him or on a seat, vilvach lo yehin nagea besori bichlaim. The main thing is that he's wearing a pair of trousers, something like that, so he doesn't actually touch the shatnez with his flesh. Muta, then even one layer, underneath him is permitted. As it's written, don't put the shatnez on you. On you, it shouldn't come, even if it's 100 layers, but underneath you, you're allowed. Omar Kodesh Baruch Yisrael, so God says to the Yidden, Shimru mitzvoisai v'chakoisai, God, keep my mitzvahs and my statutes, lama, why? Shischa mitzvah mitzvah, because the reward for doing a mitzvah is a mitzvah. Schar avera avera, and the reward for an avera is an avera. A transgression, the reward for a transgression is a transgression. Ben Azai Oimer, Ben Azai says, mitzvah goreres, mitzvah, one mitzvah pulls behind it another mitzvah, avera and a sin, goreres avera. So the Ishbitzer asks, what is this medrash got to do with this posuk? Moshe introduces Bezalel, and the Medrash opens, Yilamdenu, teach us, how far do you have to be careful of shatnez, of a mixture of wool and linen? So the Besyakiv, the Ishbitzer, he says like this, what is the meaning of kilayim? Kilayim is a mixture, or an admixture, right? In this case, kilayim is a mixture of wool and linen. So linen is vegetable and wool is animal, right? From a sheep or a goat. And, you know, there are other forms of kilayim. The Torah warns that if we're planting in Eretz Yisrael, then we have to be careful of not letting different species of, say, wheat and barley. We're not allowed to allow the roots to come together. We don't graft trees of different species to each other in Eretz Yisrael in the Holy Land, and we have to keep a distance of a certain amount between different kinds of produce when they're in the ground. So that's another kind of kilayim, and another kind of kilayim is we don't plow. You know, we don't yoke together an ox and a donkey. So we don't put different species of animal together in the same plow. We don't yoke them together. And of course, when it comes to sexuality, there's a lot of kilayim, there's a lot of things that are forbidden because they don't belong together. So the word kele means like a prison, to be locked. And the Ishbitzer says that the meaning of kilayim is that if somebody is in a state of kilayim, then they lose their clarity. So there are certain things that I do that will prevent me from seeing A, who I am, and seeing B, who you are, and also, of course, will muddy up everything and prevent me from seeing my relationship with God. And also, the inyan of kela, kilayim, being locked in, is that there are certain behaviors that I can get locked in that put me in prison. I can't escape. And if I can't escape and I can't set myself free, well, if I'm not free, then I'm in confusion. So, Bezalel comes from the tribe of Yehuda. He's the son of Uri, son of Hur, from the tribe of Yehuda. The tribe of Judah, well, if we look at their history, starting with Judah himself, right? Judah has these two sons, Er and Oinon, and he finds a wife for his son Er. Her name is Tamar, right? And Er dies, so the younger brother is supposed to marry the widow. So he marries the widow and he dies also. And then Yehuda has a younger son, Shelah, and he says to Tamar, you know, go home and wait until Shelah's grown up and then you'll marry him. Anyway, she sees that Shelah is not being prepared. She's not being prepared to marry him. So she takes matters in her own hands and she dresses up. She covers her face. And Yehuda thinks that she's a prostitute and he lies with her, right? So they give birth to twins, Peretz and Zerah. Peretz begets Ram, who begets Aminodav, who begets Nachshon, begets Salmon, begets Boaz, who begets Oved, who begets Yishai, who begets David HaMelech, King David. So, if ever there is something that looks like kilayim, confusion, I would say, you know, this is Yehuda and his offspring. You know, if you don't know where you come from, and you don't know where you're going, because you don't know who you are, how can you be face to face with God? You know, the Torah tells us, "V'sakoisius kapei alecha." God says to Moshe, "I'm going to put my hands on you." Right. So really, Moshe has smicha. Moshe gets his ordination directly from God. God puts his hands on Moshe, right? And God says to Moshe, "Put your hands on Yehoshua and give him some of your glory." And so Moshe gives smicha. He ordains Yehoshua, and Yehoshua becomes the leader. And so the smicha is handed down from one generation to the other. And you know, the Torah tells us that we are the ones who define the month. You know, the Beis Din, the head of the head Sanhedrin, would declare the month Mekudesh or not. He would say when Rish Chodesh is, and depending on when he did, you know, Pesach. So there was no fixed calendar, right? It depended on one man, the head of the Sanhedrin, the Musmach, right? The one who was ordained, right? He said, and the Torah tells us that even if we make a mistake, doesn't matter. God says, you know, you have the power to tell me, I'm sorry, Rosh Hashanah, you can't judge the world today. It's not today, it's tomorrow. Yeah. So God gives it to us and is bound by the Sanhedrin's decision on when to make how to fix the calendar, what day is what. Why? Because if God was Masmech Moshe, and Moshe was Masmech Yehoshua, and so the smicha, the ordination, went from one generation to the other, then if there was a fault in the generation at the end, then that fault reflects on the generation at the beginning. So God says, I know that in the future, doesn't matter how many generations, the head of the Sanhedrin is never going to make that kind of mistake that reflects badly on me. Today we don't have the smicha. The smicha was broken already in ancient times, in Mishnaic times. So, when we talk about standing clearly in front of God, it's because you have a yichus, meaning you have a connection. You see where you've come from, you see which direction you're headed, and so everything seems clear. Kilayim is the opposite. Kilayim is you don't see where you come from, you don't see where you go, you can't see your status, you can't see where you are. You know, Adam Arishon, Adam, before he ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he could see who he was as the creature brought into being at the hands of God. I mean, it was clear to him, and we've talked often about what Adam's consciousness was, or that time before he ate from the tree of knowledge, that to him everything was open and clear, all the connections, everything that he looked at, he could see through it to the divine, so he could name everything, because he could put his finger, so to speak, on the connection and on the representation, on the symbol, the place that it fits into the ecosystem. Everything was clear to him, and he was watching that all the time. He had this almost infinite awareness of what's going on, including himself, except for one thing, that he couldn't see himself in the third person. He couldn't stand outside himself and look at himself. He could only observe himself in the inside, the way he was observing everything else happening in the universe. And as he was observing, it was clear how everything is connected, how everything is the direct result of God. After Adam has eaten from the tree of knowledge, now he's asking himself all the time, why did I do that? Am I connected? Is my act, is what I'm doing now connected? Is this really the will of God? See, before he ate from the tree of knowledge, it was clear to him what was the will of God. Everything that he was doing was the will of God. He wasn't capable of doing anything because God is in charge, and he could see all the connections. And yet after Adam has eaten from the tree of knowledge, then he's filled with this misery that comes from not knowing, from doubting. Nothing changed from God's point of view. Everybody is still doing what God told them to do. But we are filled, as human beings, we are filled with this existential angst. What am I doing? Am I connected? Am I really God's divine being? I mean, God made me. Everything that I do is God's will. So there's something that happens that can interfere with your relationship with God. And it's associated with that doubt, which is associated with that original shout that God says, Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? So the Ishbitzer says that's what kilayim is. That's what it is to be locked into that place of confusion, where you're no longer able to stand in front of God and relate you to him, I to thou, because I don't know who I am. How can I say I to thou if I don't know who I am? I don't know where I've come from, don't know what direction of it. So this, there are certain things that we do that lock us into confusion, into obscurity, and that he calls kilayim. So what the Torah is telling us here, Moshe is telling us here, if you want to make a mishkan, if you want to make a place for God to dwell, you need Bezalel ben Uri ben Hur lemata Yehuda, because the tribe of Yehuda would appear to be in this state of confusion, like this yibum, this leveret marriage. What could be more leveret marriage than Tamar, instead of marrying Shelah and thereby bringing back the dead soul of Er, Yehuda. Anytime we're doing yibum, anytime there's a leveret marriage happening, that would seem to epitomize kilayim, confusion. The yichus isn't clear. Where do I come from? Like, what is the child that is born of a leveret marriage, whose child is this? The Torah tells us, l'man yokum shem la'ochiv, zera la'ochiv, that the child that's born of the leveret marriage is actually the child of the first husband who died. The Zohar Kodesh says, Yaakov says, when he's blessing, when he comes to Yehuda, he says, Yehuda, ato, yoiducho achicha. You, Yehuda. You see, the Zohar Kodesh says, he has to say here, you, Yehuda. Which he doesn't say to his other children. He calls them by name, but he doesn't say you. Because Yehuda is, as the Zohar Kodesh says, he's Abba Kama, he's Abba Tinyon, he's the first father, he's the second father. He's the father of Aaron Oinon, and he's the father of Peretz and Zerach. This is not a Yibum happening here. It looks like a Yibum, looks like a leveret marriage. It's exactly the opposite of a leveret marriage. This is the purest Yichus. Yehuda begets Aaron Oinon once, and then he begets them again as Peretz and Zerach. And everything to do with Yehuda looks on the surface to be Bo'irach Yibam, as a sort of sideways, as a sort of byblow, an effect rather than a consequence. And yet, that's not the case. Why? Because Yehuda is never confused Yehuda is never at a loss. As we find when his brothers were completely stupefied and confounded when they were confronted with the loss of Benjamin in front of Joseph in Egypt, and Yehuda just steps forward, Vayigash Elav Yehuda, and he knows exactly what to do. Why? Yehuda didn't have any better clue as to how they would get out of their situation, but he was never at a loss. He just opens his mouth and he starts talking. How is that? You know, very often we allow ourselves in our guilt, in our shame, to become confused and stuck. We get stuck in the things that we, the consequences, and we get bogged down, and we don't know what to do. We create our own confusion. The 10th step in the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous is we continued to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, promptly admitted it. Of all the steps, this is the one which I feel is like the most genius. It's pure David HaMelech. It doesn't say when we were wrong, you know, we started to smite our breasts and take on punishments and do penance and quenched. We take personal inventory, and when we're wrong, promptly admit it. And that's the genius of the tribe of Yehuda. Oh, I'm wrong? Oh, sure. And just move straight on. In Kotsk, they used to say that this whole business with doing teshuva, right, repentance, is just more of the same, right? Before I was in the blotter, right? Before I was all muddy with my sins, and now I'm going to go patching around in the mud to pick out which of the sins that I did I did, and which that I didn't did, and I'm going to get clean, right, by punching around there in the mud. How could I get clean if I'm punching around in the mud? You want to do tshuva? No, just keep moving. Move right along. And this is the essential Torah of the tribe of Yehuda. They don't have any kilayim. They're never confused. They're never trapped. They're never stuck. So the Medrash says, tell me about kilayim. If you're putting it onto yourself, then even 100 generations, you have to think what you're doing. If you're donning a cloak, if you're saying, this is how I'm going to worship God, and there is kilayim in it, there's confusion in it, you got to think ahead, even 100 generations, how's it going to play out? If, however, you're worshiping God, you're doing what you know you need to do, and there's kilayim in it. So it's not like you're donning kilayim. It's not like you're putting yourself into a state of confusion. You did something, and now you realize, oops, there was something wrong. So look, if it didn't touch your flesh, it's okay. Just keep moving right along. It's all right. Then if you do something, if there's something in your avoda, if there's something in the way that you worship God that you do, that you find later that it has in it some confusion, doesn't matter. So if it's underneath you, so to speak, just so long as it's not touching you, it's fine. If you're going to wear it, there are already even 100 layers, not enough. Yehuda is that. Yehuda has that ability. He does what he does. Then you show him, oi, look what's in it. There's something wrong in it. He moves right along. In order to make a mishkan, in order to make this sanctuary, we have to develop this chush of not getting stuck, not getting bogged down. And not just like, you know, getting covered with, you know, more and more oil as we're trying to fix the broken thing, and we just get dirtier and dirtier. That's the kilayim. The Ishbitzer says like this: If you wash your hands, right, you're about to eat bread, right? So you go wash your hands on Netilas Yadayim. It's a simple mitzvah. What does it mean? What does the mitzvah really mean? So, as in my parish on the Haggadah and the commentary of the Haggadah Shel Pesach, I wrote that, when I wash my hands, the kavana, the intention is, Ribbono Shel Olam, whatever it is that I need to deal with, just let it flow through me, right? And I don't want to hang on to it. If I need to be angry, so let me be angry and just it flows through me, not that I hang on to my anger. If I need to experience lust or hunger or jealousy or whatever it is, let it just flow through me and that's it. Because like water, right? If water will clean you, but not if you hang on to it, right? If you keep your hands wet, then you're going to get dirty all the time, right? In order to stay clean, you need dry hands. And yet, water is cleansing. So how does that happen? Because I don't hang on to the water. I don't keep myself wet. So, what's my kavana when I wash my hands? Ribbono Shel Olam, make me a vessel and let me not hang on to stuff I don't need to hang on to. Okay. At a higher level, God says, oh really? That's what you're thinking? That you want your body to be a vessel and just to receive what I have to give and not to hold on to stuff? Fine. I am going to go to the next level with you and I'm going to make your mind a vessel like that. Your machshava, your thoughts, they will become vessels for the divine and it will flow through you like the Torah will flow through you out into the world and you won't hold on to stuff and when there's stuff that needs to go through, it'll just without clinging. And the Ishbitzer says, so we've gone from like the physical, from hunger, I've gone to spiritual things and emotional things, but there are higher levels. Your machshava, your thoughts, that's not the highest level of you. You have a neshama, you have a soul, and your soul has a soul. At each of these levels, God says, because you washed your hands with the kavana, not to hold on to things, but to let go, I am going to, in each of the levels of you that you don't even know, you're not even conscious of, I am going to let it flow into there with that kavana that you had in washing your hands. So the Ishbitzer says that's the meaning of mitzvah, sechar mitzvah, mitzvah, that you do a mitzvah in this world. You don't know all the levels of a mitzvah, you don't know what it means, but God knows what it means. So if you just do what you can do, then God is going to like fix it in all the worlds, in all the levels. So tzchar mitzvah, mitzvah, the reward for a mitzvah is a mitzvah on a higher level and on an even higher level than that, all the way up into the upper worlds. So a person can do a little thing down here and it's resonating as another mitzvah and another mitzvah. And that's what he says, mitzvah goreres mitzvah. One mitzvah drags along a mitzvah. The Ishbitzer says, if I wash my hands here and have in mind this little kavana, do I really know what the mitzvah meant? It's a mitzvah from God. It's a command from God. There's no human being that could have conceptualized what really God meant in this commandment. It goes on forever. The whole world isn't big enough to contain all the secrets that are in this mitzvah of God's command. So mitzvah goyreres mitzvah, that the little mitzvah that I do, put on tefillin. I give tzedakah, I listen to the shofar, I light the menorah, give shlachmonis, separate meat and milk. We have no idea the consequences or the ramifications of the ripples that spread out from these mitzvahs that we do. Mitzvah goyreres mitzvah, one mitzvah is dragging behind it another mitzvah. So this medrash of kilayim, of the admixture, and then and this idea of the mitzvah dragging another mitzvah, this is the pesicha, this is the opening to the Moshe's introduction to us of Bezalel. Bezalel is the one who's making the vessels for the Mishkan. The vessels are going to be holding the blessing. And Bezalel, he has the Chochmah. The Gemara says that Bezalel knew all the secret letters and words with which to make heaven and earth. Because Bezalel was able to make these simple vessels, a cup, a saucer, a plate, a spoon, a fork. And yet he was able to make them in such a way that they didn't just have meaning in this world. They have meaning in all the worlds. And so Moshe says to us, this is how you make a Mishkan. Everything that you do can be done thoughtfully. You can have a kavana, an intention, because intention is everything. And it doesn't matter if you're laying the table for Shabbos and you're putting down the spoons and the knives and forks and the plates and the napkins. It doesn't matter. At that moment, you're like the Kohen Gadol. You're like the high priest in the temple, you know, lighting the menorah, or laying the table with the showbread, or even more on Yom Kippur, you know, going inside and cleaning away the incense and putting fresh incense down. There's no difference. This is what Bezalel, this is Moshe says, this is what Bezalel will teach you. Just watch him, how he does simple things, how he makes a spoon. And you will see how he makes the Mishkan and how he makes that Migdash, that sanctuary into which the divine comes to dwell. And don't look at Yehuda as being this tribe that always getting into trouble. It's just the opposite. Yehuda is the one who teaches us how always to be in the presence of the divine. As soon as I do something, I say, oh, that was the wrong thing to do. Bang, I'm right there in front of the divine. Thank you.